seriously, if I can join them, please just have a word with us afterwards. We'll be in the week. Next Sunday, we're expecting a bush hog from the Baptist Church.
After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. We come to join our voices in praise of our Saviour. Let's begin in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, once more we come unto Thee. We thank Thee that we come not in any confidence or merit of our own, but solely in the merit of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that as we trust Him, we know that we will be received. We thank Thee for His advocacy on our behalf. We thank Thee for His sacrifice. We thank Thee for all that He has accomplished, so that men and women, boys and girls, can be saved from their sins. O Lord, as we draw near to Thee now, we pray that Thou draw near to us. We represent a very great number of needs. Lord, we pray that as we look into Thy word together, as we sing Thy praise, that Thou bless us each one, and that the name of our dear Saviour might be exalted in our midst. So come and bless each one of us according to our need. For we ask these things with our thanksgiving in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn this evening is the hymn, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. Our scripture reading this evening is the Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. May the Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his holy word. Our second hymn is based upon Psalm 72. It's the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. Let's turn again to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come again unto Thee. We humble ourselves before Thy mighty hand and come before Thy throne of grace. Lord, we come as needy people. We come needing Thy mercy, Thy forgiveness, Thy pardon and cleansing. Even those of us who are born again, who are Thy children, who have been saved. And we come and we freely acknowledge that we have so many sins of which we need to repent. But we thank Thee for that blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we have already sung. We thank Thee that we can wash in that blood, and we come again to be cleansed. Hear our confession, O Lord, of our sins, and cleanse us afresh, that we may be restored into communion with Thyself. O Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou art the God who is to us a gracious and loving Father. O Lord, we are adopted into Thy family and given so many wonderful privileges. Lord, we come to render unto Thee our humble thanks and our praise. O Lord, we were so far from Thee. We were Thine enemies. We had no interest in matters of the soul. And yet Thou hast so dealt with us that we can now say that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. O Lord, we do thank Thee for our privileges. We thank Thee for Thy guardian care, Thy watchfulness over us, and every need that we present before Thee, so wonderfully met and often exceeding that which we need. O Lord, we come to thank Thee for the blessings of salvation. Lord, we thank Thee for a walk with Thee, for Thy guidance, answers to our prayers. We thank Thee that Thou dost speak to us through Thy word. We thank Thee too for so many other privileges and blessings, even in the material realm. We thank Thee for our homes. We thank Thee for our families. We thank Thee for our employment, warmth and clothing, food to content us, and so many pleasures beside. O Lord, we thank Thee for these things. We thank Thee that Thou hast never let us down. And whenever we have called upon Thee, Thou hast been faithful to Thy promise to provide and to bless. But as we reflect upon our own conduct and our own way, and as we look back even over past days, we see the many ways in which we have let Thee down. O Lord, we see our frailty and the ease with which we are drawn aside into sinfulness. O Lord, we see the attractions of the world, and they still delight us, even though we have been given a new heart and new desires for spiritual things. Do wean us, we pray, off the things of this world, and draw us ever closer to Thyself, in trust, in faith, in taking a stand for Thee, and in serving Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege that we have of serving together in churches. We pray for this church and for all Thy people here and all associated with it. We pray, our gracious God, for the community that surrounds it and the many hundreds and thousands who have never come into this place to hear the words of life. O Lord, be with Thy people and bless them as they seek to bring the gospel light and testimony to this town. Go before Thy people, we pray, and bless them by preparing hearts, so that as tracts and invitations are given out, as the gospel is shared with this community, that there may be hearts ready to receive the truth of Thy word, hearts ready to be affected and drawn to the Saviour. O Lord, we pray that we may see this place increasingly filled with those who are seekers after truth, and bless the gospel as it is proclaimed week by week. Be with all who stand in this pulpit to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. May they know the unction of Thy Holy Spirit and come in saving power, we pray. We thank Thee too that this is a local family of thy children. And we pray that thou bless and encourage thy people, that as they enjoy fellowship and service together, each one may be built up, that those ties of love and affection may grow ever deeper. O Lord, bless us as we pray for one another, as we offer up our prayers and petitions for those in need. We think of those who, even at this time, unable to come out and worship physically, are following the service online. Be with them and bless them. We pray that though they are absent physically from the building, that they might share a blessing, that they might know much of thy presence with them, and that they may be blessed as they hear thy word. O Lord, we think of some who are unwell, some, our gracious God, who suffer greatly. And Lord, how we thank thee that whenever we have called upon thy holy name in circumstances of need, thou hast blessed. Come, we pray, in healing power. O Lord, grant relief to those in pain. And we pray for those who are anxious, those who are troubled in their mind. O Lord, we pray that the truths of thy word, the wonderful assurances and promises to be found there, may lift up our hearts and our minds, that we may fix our gaze upon our dear Saviour and the certainties that come from him alone, and that we may be comforted, and that our earthly concerns may be brought low. O Lord, be with us in the days to come, in this week ahead. Do bless us in every place where we go, the people with whom we meet. O Lord, we pray that thou give us a real heart for the lost around us, and seek those opportunities to share a word of testimony and to commend the Saviour to those who are unsaved. O Lord, do bless, we pray, our private walk with thee. We pray that as we read thy word, as we call upon thee in prayer, that those sacred times may be times of great blessing and encouragement to us, that we may learn from thy word, that we may be challenged by it, that it may build us up. O Lord, that we may have ever clearer views of our dear Saviour, all that he is and all that he has done. O Lord, in our times of prayer, that we may see and thank thee for wonderful answers to our prayers, and that we may bring to thee things large and small. O Lord, be with us in our walk of faith before thee and a watching world. O Lord, we would pray for thy people around the world, those known to us whom we follow and support in our prayer, and as we seek to support them materially, how we thank thee for the remembrance of times of fellowship with them and for news that we hear. But, O Lord, so often the news we hear is of setbacks and of difficulties, and thy people being called to go through hardship. O Lord, in our situations of plenty and comfort, O Lord, we appeal to thee for our brothers and sisters in need, that thou be with them. Thou bless all efforts to take aid to them, even at this present time, that thou strengthen those who lead thy people in other lands, that as they take the gospel, often putting themselves at risk in this present situation to bring the message of thy word to thy people and to their communities, O protect and keep them, we pray. We think of those who are persecuted, those who suffer oppression, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and speak his holy name and declare him as the only way of salvation. O Lord, we know that they suffer so much. O Lord, be with them and bless and encourage them, we pray. And we long for a time when in lands that are currently attempting to be closed to the gospel, that it may be possible to speak openly of the Saviour, and that many may be called in to the glory of thy great and holy name. And now, our God, as we turn in a moment or two to thy word, do prepare us to receive it gladly, to take in its truths. O Lord, may these things shape our thinking in the days to come. May they be a help and an encouragement to us. and may they challenge our attitudes and our walk, that we might be diligent and careful, longing to please thee and thee alone. We ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our next hymn is the hymn, Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Please turn this evening to Psalm 48. You didn't have to turn very far from our morning scripture passage, Psalm 48. Our focus this evening is going to be on the verses from 12 to 14. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Well, this psalm was written after Jerusalem had been under intense attack It's fascinating to read the commentaries on this psalm. They all come up with different ideas as to who was intended, which of the attacks on Israel, upon Jerusalem, is represented here. And in some senses, it's quite nice that we don't know, because we might be tempted to look at the passage and to interpret it and to draw instruction from it only based upon that one attack. Whereas without us knowing, well, we can look at the principles as they're given to us here and we can see their application to us. And the attack against Jerusalem has been unsuccessful. As we look at the psalm as it unfolds, we see that in verse 4, that the kings, there was obviously some confederacy, some coming together of nations and forces against Israel, coming up to Jerusalem. They gathered themselves together and they came as one massive army against the city of Jerusalem. But when they arrived and when they saw it, they marveled, we're told in verse 5. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Well, was it the coalition of Ammon, Moab and Edom in the reign of Jehoshaphat? Or was it the defeat of Sennacherib in the reign of Hezekiah? Or was it some other force, not even recorded in the scripture that is referred to here? We don't know. But the vital thing is this, that the defences of the city stood firm, and those who came to attack it were sent away, and they were defeated. They were unsuccessful. And now, this psalm is a call to the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. And the verses that we're going to look at, coming towards the end of the psalm, are for them to look at the defences of the city. Walk about Zion and go round about her, and so on. They are called, the inhabitants of the city are called to themselves take note of the defences of the city for their encouragement and to be a great help to them. This massive force, presumably far beyond anything any army that the Israelites could raise, coming against the city, and yet they were withheld. And they are to draw comfort and consolation from this. And so I'm afraid I'm going to ask you to come on a walk with me. We are going to walk about Zion and go round about her. For us, you see, this is a call to make a survey of the church. Jerusalem, that emblem in the Old Testament of the church. It was the church, we might say, in the Old Testament. But it's a picture, a glorious picture of the New Testament church. And we are freely going to take this reference to Zion and we're going to apply it to the church. Walk about Zion. Make a survey of the church. Examine its defences. Look at how impregnable it is and the wonderful blessings, and draw comfort and consolation from it. You'll notice that the inhabitants were asked to walk about Zion and to go round about her. They were not simply to stick their head out of the gate, look left, look right, everything looks okay, and pop back inside. No, this was something that had to take a little time. This was something that had to take thought. This was something that had to be more comprehensive. And I hope that as we look at the church and we take our walk about it, that we will be astonished and amazed. We're called to make a complete survey. This afternoon, I went out for a walk around Hailsham. Of course, I couldn't go everywhere. I could only go to certain places. One thing, I didn't want to get lost. and I needed to be able to find my way back. So I was fairly limited and restricted where I could go. But you see, this is exactly what is being called to here. Walk about Zion. Make sure that you walk through all of its streets. Leave no part of it untouched. Don't think that because you've walked down the main high street that you've got a sufficient view. Go down the side streets. Explore all the alleyways, the twittens, as you call them here. Examine them all. Make sure you're aware of all of those roads, those buildings, and so on. But not only within the city, but you've got to go outside. And you've got to go round about her. And the very fact that this is repeated, well, it insists that this must be done more than once. This, the repeated exhortation, walk about Zion and go round about her. Just once isn't enough. And for us periodically to reflect upon and to think about the provision that God has made for us in the church is so encouraging. I think particularly in a time like this, when we've been through a year where there were restrictions on our capacity to meet together for public worship. We're still under some restriction. And these things are hard for us. We can't shake hands at the moment. And those ordinary acts of fellowship and interaction between one another are so important. And maybe the withdrawal of these things for a season will help us all the more to appreciate them and to value them. These things become second nature and we almost don't think about them. But this verse says, no, think about the church. Make sure that you understand something about the nature of the church. Make a complete survey. When was the last time that you really gave thought to what is the biblical origin and basis for the church? When was the last time that as you read the scriptures, you thought, oh, there's a verse, a passage, a chapter that gives clear information about the structure of the church and how it should be ordered and the things that the church should be engaged in? This is the foundation document for the church, the Bible. And we must be aware and think about these things. Have you thought about the privileges of the Bible, of the church, and its security? Well, we'll think about some of these things in a moment. And then what about the history of the church? In the scripture, and of course, in the successive ages down through the centuries until now, have you understood anything of the history of the church? The ups and the downs, the times when there was blessing and revival, the times when the church was strong, when the Lord was with the people in a remarkable way, and the times when there was a collapse, a decline, a declension, a turning away, and things came to a low period. Well, if we don't know anything about church history, then we're likely to make the same mistakes as previous generations. And what about the church around the world? Have we become so insular and so concerned about our own church and busy with that we've lost sight of the fact that the church is much bigger and our brothers and sisters in other lands are part of that same institution? There are so many things that we must consider when we think about the church. There are one or two churches that I go to that are very interesting. One church that I haven't preached in for a while, but they had a rebuilding project, and it was fascinating. Once that new building was put up, I was given a tour, and I was amazed. They'd really thought through what they needed for their building. They had a little door here, where its only use really was for the children to go out down to their little class partway through the service. And they'd really thought through. But it was quite a privilege to be shown all the way round the church. And yet there are other churches. And I go in and Maybe it's because there's something structurally wrong, but there are things like this. Strictly no access to the gallery. Because, I don't know, maybe it would fall down if too many people went up there. But you know, when we make the survey of the church, there's no area that is off limits. No area that we're excluded from. In our own church, we have work parties in June. And when we have these work parties, people come in to help us decorate and do projects and so on. And almost everybody says, oh, I didn't know what was behind that door. Because there's a door and it's never opened. And if you open it, it's a little corridor that leads down to the boiler room. Or it's a storeroom that has books in it. And nobody really gets to see. But on those work parties, everything is thrown open because we need access to all areas. And that's what we've got as we make this survey of the church. Access to all areas. Well, let's get into the text and see some of the wonders of the church. Walk about Zion and go round about her. And this is what we are particularly to observe and to make note of. First of all, tell the towers thereof. What were the towers? Well, the towers were the key elements in terms of the defence of the city. And they really marked and defined the city. Every corner would have a tower. It would define the ultimate layout of the entire city. And what we're called upon to do here, that little word tell, is an accounting word. As you go round, you are to count up those towers. Now, I say it's an accounting word, probably better to call it an auditing word, because this is not, you don't know how many towers there are and you're counting them. No, no, you know how many towers that there are, and you, as it were, mentally tick them off one by one as you go past them and you examine them. And you see the attacks that have been made on them, and yet how strong and secure they have stood. The towers that we are called to account for are the great doctrines of the faith. The church is not a man-made institution. It's a God-ordained, a Christ-ordained institution. It is His church. And it is founded upon great doctrines. And every one of those principal doctrines is like a tower. And as we make our survey of the church, we see that these doctrines over the centuries have been under frequent attack. For example, justification by faith. That is a foundation doctrine. It's a tower. It defines the church. The church is built upon the doctrine of justification by faith. There is no admittance into the membership of the church other than those who have been justified by faith, pardoned and forgiven by the saving work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. And that's our great foundation. And over the centuries, that doctrine has been under frequent attack. As you examine that tower, mark the scars, the many blows that have been struck against that tower of justification by faith. And yet that tower has never yielded one inch. It remains secure. It is part of the foundation of the church. Is the watch mounted in that tower? Are we on the lookout? Are we careful? The preachers who come to stand in the pulpit, are they clear on this foundation doctrine? Justification by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone? Is this clear? The attacks still come. And we must be clear that this is one of the great towers that we depend upon as a church. And then here's another tower, another doctrine, the person of Christ, his divinity, his deity, that he is the God-man. And oh, that's a tower on which we depend. Only the sacrifice of the God-man is sufficient for the salvation of lost men and women, boys and girls. And the church depends upon that doctrine. If we relinquish that doctrine, well, the church will fall, crumble to dust, will be overrun, and the lampstand will be taken away. Are we concerned for this and on the watch? Another great doctrine is the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of God alone, as the sole authority upon which we stand, it marks out to us our teaching. It tells us the things that we are to declare, and we will not veer from to the left or to the right, but we will seek with all our might and main to declare the whole counsel of God, all that is revealed. We will not shrink from the uncomfortable doctrines of sin, of eternal judgment, of hell, because we need to awaken men and women to a sense of their need of pardon and forgiveness. No, we draw all of our teaching from the Word of God and all our practice. What do we do? It comes from the Word of God. How do we structure the church? It's all found in the Word of God. But time after time, attacks have been made upon this central doctrine upon which we stand, the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. It has never been shaken. It never will be. But we have to be clear that this is a tower that we depend upon. Well, we could say more about the doctrines and them alone. But there's another set of towers, and they are the practices and methods. Our worship, it's a tower. It defines the church. And that worship, well, it has to be carefully guarded and protected. Attacks are being made upon reverent worship, and people desire and have a hankering for the things of this world, and watering things down and making things informal, thinking in that way that they'll commend the message to the people, when the great call that comes to us is to worship in the God-ordained way. Reverent worship, exalting the name and the merit of our Saviour. He is central to all of our worship. Another tower in our practice is our evangelism. How do we go about it? How do we take the gospel to our community? Do we turn things into a pop concert and hope to attract people? Do we put on drama displays? No, because these things aren't found in the Word of God. Our practice, the things that we do, we draw from the Word of God. We want to be faithful. But these things are under attack. Clear preaching of the gospel. The centrality of preaching is how the message goes out. How do we reach people? By proclamation. Yes, by giving out of tracts, that's proclamation. By speaking to people, perhaps open-air preaching, engaging with individuals, by personal witness, we're proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then by prayer, dependence upon the Lord, crying out to Him that He will move, recognizing our total dependence upon Him. We give all our might and main to declaring the truth of God, but we recognize that nothing we do is sufficient at all, and we depend entirely upon His power and the power of the Holy Spirit. So by proclamation, by prayer, we evangelize and seek to win the lost. Well, so many things that we could talk about there. The towers, tell the towers. Are we conscious of these things as being vital to the security of the church? Do we know these things so that as we make our survey, we can tick them off and account for them? Are we on the watch for when these things are being let go? It's not only the responsibility of the leadership of the church, but each and every one of us to be concerned for the careful protection of all of these things. But our text goes on. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. But then, mark ye well her bulwarks. Mark ye well means set your heart to. Have a real sense of appreciation and affection for the bulwarks. What are the bulwarks? Well, they are the fortified walls. They are the walls that link together those towers. They actually mark the boundary between what is inside and what is outside. They are ultimately what are our protection. They protect the inhabitants of the city. So what are the bulwarks? What are they, these things that we are to set our heart to mark well? Well, let me make a few suggestions. What we might consider to be the bulwarks. The salvation in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a bulwark. We're going to sing at the end of our service, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And within that hymn, with salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Salvation, it marks the difference between those who are insiders and outsiders. It is only by salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are ever given the right to become inhabitants of this city. It is salvation by grace in Christ alone that admits us and also keeps us secure. Do we value it? Do we consider these things? Remember that this is an eternal salvation. So as we consider the bulwarks, we remember that we are eternally secure in Christ. Oh, these are marvelous things. Let me come more directly, though, to the church, because salvation, of course, is the great theme of the church and is central to everything that we teach. But then think about this as a bulwark, the direct rule by the Lord through his word of the church. What a protection that is. We don't believe in denominational hierarchies or institutions. No, we believe that each local church is ruled directly by the Lord through his word. And the picture that we have in the book of Revelation of the Saviour walking through the lampstands and the lampstand being taken away from the individual church if they are unfaithful. And that's how it is. And all the while, we are looking to the Lord. We're depending upon him. We are being ruled by him through the word. We're declaring his truth. We are kept safe. Our church will be secure. We will be protected from many ills, many dangers, many pitfalls. Oh, do value that and be careful to adhere to it. And then thirdly, thinking about the church, the leadership structure that we're given, it's like a wall of protection. Because the structure of leadership that we have within the church is not one of superior to inferior. Oh no, we're all together. We're all on a level. And there may be given particular functions to those in different roles within the church, but it gives no special claim or privilege No, the leadership structures we've been given in the scriptures, that of pastors, of elders and of deacons, is so very helpful to us, and it's a protection because it means that we can look to the Lord and trust that these things are ordained by Him. But here's another great war for us, the Lord's Supper. Oh, how we love to gather around the table of the Lord. And think of it like this. We're periodically being reminded of the sole ground upon which we stand. The Lord understands us so well. He knows how fickle we can be. And so He's structured into the life and work of the church this simple meal that reminds us that we are nothing. We are dependent. We trust exclusively in the broken body, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for any status that we have. And that's built into the structure of the church. Here's another wall. Mutual admonition. This is a wonderful thing. The fact that we are put together, that we serve alongside one another, we worship together, because we need to rub shoulders with other believers, and we can share our experiences, and we can urge one another on in the pathway, and we can warn one another when we're about to do something foolish or take a false step that might lead to a period of heartache and backsliding. And the Lord puts us together, and He understands how we work, and it's a protection for us. But do we value it? Do we thank Him for it? Do we engage in it? Even church discipline is a wall and a protection for us. Thankfully, in our churches, these things are rarely required. But when they are implemented, well, they protect us. They seek to honor the Lord and His standards and keep pure the church that He has set apart for His glory and for His praise. And then lastly, standards for Christian living. What a wall that is. There is a distinction between the world and the church. There is a cultural difference between how the world behaves, the unconverted world, and how the Christian conducts themselves. And those things are laid down for us in the Word of God, but they are a protection. And you know, to bring the world into the church, it's as foolish as deconstructing the wall of a city and imagining that you're still going to be safe when times of attack and stress come. Oh no, there is an inside and there is an outside, and we're careful to preserve those things. These have been built into the church for our blessing and for our protection. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, and then thirdly, consider her palaces. Consider, examine with care her palaces. I live in London, and even though I've been in London for many years now, there are some parts of London, some parts even of the area where I live, that I wouldn't really like to go. There are some estates, they're tough places, and you wouldn't really want to be alone in those places in the dark. But the church, this city that God has designed for our blessing, there are no sink estates, there are no dingy dark alleys that you wouldn't like to be in. There's not even any two up, two downs in the city of Zion. This is a city of palaces. Consider her palaces. Every home is a palace. Every dwelling is so richly catered for and provided for. We're told in verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This is his city. Verse 1, the city of our God. This is where he dwells, and he is the refuge of his people. It's his dwelling place, and it is ours too. What are some of the palaces? Well, let me name a few. Access to God in worship. Oh, the privilege that we have to come together as churches to worship, to come directly into his presence, to call upon him immediately, looking to Christ alone and the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit. And there are so many wonderful promises in the Bible regarding gathered worship. So many occasions when the people of Israel came together and great blessing was the result. It's a palace. But do we regard our services and the times when we come together with a sense of privilege? Do we look forward with great anticipation as we make our way to the church building? Is it with a great desire to meet with God, to have fellowship with fellow believers, to join my voice with theirs in praising the God who means so much to me? Is it a palace? Or have we become a little blasé about these things? It's a mighty privilege, a wonderful blessing, a palace. A palace, you think of a palace, beautifully ornate, tables loaded with food. That's the kind of picture you should have. And that's what worship, gathered worship, should be for us. Here's another palace. The preached word. Now, I hope you think that the preached word is a palace. You see, the Lord understands us. He knows us so well. If we were left to ourselves, we would read the bits of the Bible that were convenient to us, or that took us in the direction that we wanted to go. But the preached word and the ministry, those who are in ministry are called to preach the whole counsel of God, not picking and choosing, but the whole counsel of God. By that means, we're exposed to that which we need. And there will be times when we are very low. And we need to be lifted up, our eyes fixed upon great and wonderful things, to be encouraged to have a promise set before us so that we go on our way rejoicing when we came with a sense of foreboding and with a heavy burden. There might be times when we're on the brink of going astray, or perhaps we have dabbled in sin, or we've compromised with worldly things. And the preached word, you see, it teaches the whole counsel of God. It cuts across our pathway. It challenges us. It points the finger, touches that area of our life where we need to improve. The preached word, it's a palace. So as you come to worship, do you say to the Lord, Lord, you know what I need better than I do. Feed me today. Challenge me today. Encourage me today. Spur me on today. And at the end of every Lord's Day, or after any meeting that you have, I hope you feel the word has been preached and I've learned. The word has been preached and I've been built up. The word has been preached and I've now got to get on my knees and confess that sin and put it out of my life. It's a palace. It's a wonderful thing. Here's another palace. Christian fellowship. Oh, how wonderful it is. And you can have fellowship. A couple of individuals. But to be thrown together. To be put together. With a group maybe perhaps that you wouldn't necessarily choose to be with. Humanly speaking. But you covenant together. To labour. To worship, to serve together. That, and the fellowship that you have as you do those things, well, it fosters ties that are far deeper than you might come if you only ever interacted with your age group, people with your interests, and so on. No, the church is so wonderful. It brings together a disparate group of people. And somehow, and this is the unique and precious design of the Lord, makes us all work together harmoniously and wonderfully. And that leads me to another palace, and that's unity. Oh, how precious that is, to be united in purpose, to be united in love, to be united in service, to have those shared aspirations and goals together. And if it's a palace, then I don't want to do anything to disturb that unity. Or there might be times when I have to say a word of reproof. But if I've got that, if I fostered that spirit of unity with my brothers and sisters, if that fellowship, that love really exists, then even a word of reproof will only deepen that sense of unity and togetherness and tie. Here's another palace, the prayer meeting, corporate prayer, coming together to pray. Or we can pray as individuals and we can see great and wonderful blessings. But to come together and to pray together, oh, I hope your prayer meeting is a meeting that is fervent, feelingful. I hope that all who can feel able to contribute, take part. I hope it's a full meeting. I hope it's a meeting that covers a great deal of ground. Individual needs, church needs, praying for the ministry, praying for the nation, praying for causes up and down the land that we know of, praying for needs across the world. There's so much to pray for, and what a palace. To come together and to call upon the name of the Lord and to see amazing things done in answer to our feeble prayers. It's a palace. Mutual love, helpfulness, helping one another. Oh, these things are all so marvelous. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of palaces. Tell the towers thereof. Be aware of the doctrines and the practices upon which the church stands. Mark ye well her bulwarks, those demarcations between the inside and the outside, the walls. Consider her palaces, those wonderful privileges. But that comes all with a tremendous responsibility, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Where will you be in Gordon Road Evangelical Church in 10 years' time? Will the church still be fervent? Will the work be going on? Will there be advance or will there be decline? The picture here, if we can modernize it, is like runners in a race, a relay race. And for the time being, the runner holds the baton and they are running. But they have got to hand on that baton to the next generation, to the next runner. And that's how it is with us, with the church. Do we love and appreciate the church? Have we seen God's superlative design, taking account of all our needs and providing for it so wonderfully? And are we ready to pass it on to the next generation? Now be careful, because I don't mean just to tell the next generation, this is what we've always done, and this is what you must do. Oh, that will work, perhaps for a few years, but it won't last long. And we've seen churches who tenaciously hold on to what previous generations have done, but they were never told why. They were never persuaded of the biblical basis of these things. And then when questioned, they had no defense They didn't understand. What we're being called upon here is to see where these things are founded and to know the basis upon which these things are so. Why we do the things that we do, as well as what we do. So that as we pass it on to the generation following, they know not only what to do, but they know the principles upon which those things are founded. So that when the attack comes, they're ready. No, because the scripture says this. So when we're told here to make this survey, it is with the next generation in mind. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Periodically reflect upon the church and consider. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever. He will be our guide, even unto death, if we seek seriously to do these things. The church will stand. The church will advance. The gospel will bring in the lost. The Lord will be honored as we seek to serve him in our churches. And that's his promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Well, let's be a generation, a people who know what we do and why we do it, who value the church, this institution ordained by the Lord to bring the gospel to our community. And may the Lord bless this church and see advance in the days to come. Our closing hymn then this evening is the hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and for evermore. Amen.